Today's reading, 2 Timothy 4, 1 to 5, found on page 1197. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge: preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage, with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with the sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry.
Thank you, Claire. You might want to find on the back of the notice sheet, there's just a short outline, a bit squeezed in by all the notices. There's a little outline there of where we're going. And let's ask the Lord to help us. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. Our Father, as we look at your word here this morning, we pray that we would receive it as your word. Thank you that you're with us, that you speak to us today through the scriptures. And we pray that we would not only hear your voice, but you would give us hearts that are ready to respond. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You're on a ferry. Imagine that you're just setting off on your holidays. You're on a ferry, and that announcement comes over the tannoy. Ladies and gentlemen, please listen to the following safety information. In the case of an emergency, and the voice carries on, and you think, ah, yes, yeah, yes, I know I should listen to this, but I have heard this before, so I'll just quietly read my book. I'd like to imagine, though, that the ferry has already set off. They're running late and trying to make up time. And the microphone comes on early so that before that announcement, you hear the end of a conversation going on in the control room. There's an urgency in one of the voices. The pumps will buy you time, but minutes only. From this moment, no matter what we do, this ferry will founder. What are you saying? The Pride of Calais can't sink? She's made of iron, sir. I assure you she can, and she will. It is a mathematical certainty. We need to alert the passengers. Ladies and gentlemen, please listen carefully to the following safety announcement. It has to be said that the urgency of the situation would tend to make you pay much closer attention. I know that is a slightly daft beginning, but something of that is going on in our short passage today. In chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, Paul is calling the young church leader to get on with his main task. And what is the main task of any church leader? And you can see it there clearly at the start of verse 2. It's those words, preach the word. That is, preach the word of God, by which Paul means both the Old Testament scriptures and the teaching of the apostles that Jesus has appointed. Timothy has received those as well. For us, we find it all in the Bible. That's where we find the word of God. So there's the essential task for the church leader: preach the word. But the potential danger for Timothy and for us too is that we know it too well. We've heard this before. Yes, we know the Bible is important. We talk about it often, and so we think, yes, yes, and we switch off. And maybe that is a particular danger, in fact, in a church like ours, where we're big on Bible teaching. We are, aren't we? And we like to describe ourselves as a Bible-teaching church. The idea is maybe too familiar to really strike us. And so what Paul does in this passage is to show us the urgency of the task, like the scenario on the ferry. A message you know is important becomes all the more important when you understand the urgency, the bigger picture of what is going on, and the potential danger, and the need for action. So that's what we're doing today. That's what Paul's doing. We're going to see why preaching the Bible is such a vital task. And first, that is because of the big picture. The big picture. That's where Paul starts, verse 1. And I'm going to read verse 1 again, and I want you to kind of feel how verse 1 raises the stakes on the whole thing. He says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge: preach the word." Can you feel it? Just how that just ups the ante on the whole thing. So what Paul's doing is he's reminding Timothy of spiritual realities, spiritual truths which all Christians should understand. What I mean is, if you have come to put your trust in Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, that means you know certain things to be true, which mean that life should never be the same again. So whereas you used to live as you pleased and thought that didn't matter, if you know Jesus, now you know you live your life in the presence of God himself. Everything you do is done in the sight of God and of the one he has enthroned in heaven, Christ Jesus, the one who laid down his life for you. Now, once you know that, it should change your approach to everything. Your plans, your possessions, your family, everything. It includes your work, whatever work that may happen to be. All Christians are told to work as for the Lord. In other words, do all of your work, conscious you're doing it in his sight. And all of us should reflect on that. But here's the point. If your work is God's work, in the sense that if it involves having responsibility for God's people, leading his people, being a church leader, you should be all the more conscious that you do it in his presence. It's a bit like, I'm sure that many schools have put on productions of Joseph and his amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. But just imagine that on their opening night, just as this school are about to go on, the cast are informed. Oh, by the way, just to let you know, we've spotted Andrew Lloyd Webber out in the audience. He's just out there this evening. Now, how that would change their attitude to know they were performing his work in front of him. Well, so too, church leaders, all those involved in teaching his word, should be diligent in their task because they do so in his presence. Now, this is ultimate big picture thinking, isn't it? And it gets bigger here. For as Timothy struggles away in his church in Ephesus, Paul points out he's carrying out his ministry not only in the presence of the living God, but do you see verse 1? In the presence of the one who will judge the living and the dead. I hope you know that the Bible is crystal clear that history is heading somewhere, and so are we. There is a day coming when each one of us will stand before Jesus Christ to give an account of our lives. Some of you here may have got exams coming. Hopefully you see the general principle here. There's a day coming, and you need to be ready for it. Well, the Bible calls all of us to be ready for that day, that final day. But on that day, what will matter won't be your grasp of irregular French verbs, or the success or otherwise of the Treaty of Versailles. All that will matter is whether or not we are trusting and following Jesus Christ. And each one of us should reflect on that too. But here's the point. The church leader needs to remember not only will they stand before Christ on that day, but so too will everyone under their care. And that should be a game changer in terms of the way you see your ministry. Because it means for the church leader, they shouldn't see their role as managing an organization or running a, sort of religious club or just being a nice person in the community. But their key role is making people ready for that day. And that's very important context, isn't it, for the role. And those implications actually flow into church life, don't they, and church ministry. What are we doing in our children's work? We're not just providing childcare or teaching stories that have morals. We're seeking to grow disciples who will be ready for that day. What are we doing in our house groups? We're not just getting to know the Bible and making friends. We're preparing one another for that day. A group like Cameo, our sort of seniors group, we always have a fantastic tea at Cameo, wonderful. But we're not just providing cake and company. We're doing all we can to enable people to be ready to meet their maker. It covers all areas of church life, but of course, it's the church leader who must see this most of all, because the way they see their ministry will set the tone for everything else. Well, all of this is sobering, isn't it? It makes the task of the church leader seem overwhelming. But it's not, Paul isn't just trying to sort of frighten Timothy about the size of the task here. There's encouragement here when we remember the Lord. When Paul speaks here of Jesus appearing and his kingdom, actually there he's calling Timothy to look ahead to being welcomed home by the Lord into his kingdom, his future reward. And we'll think more about that next week in the passage. But for now, do see just how the minister's task needs to be transformed by seeing the big picture, the reality of God's presence and the future day of judgment. Okay, well, with that in place, let's look at the task itself that every church leader is called to, preaching the word of God. And we're going to see how Paul answers some very simple questions. So when is he to do it? What is he to do? How and why? Okay, we'll go through those in turn. So first, when? When should he preach the word? And Paul's answer is at all times. At all times. In verse 2, you can see it there. Be prepared in season and out of season. In other words, when it's convenient and when it isn't convenient, when it seems like a good time and when it doesn't seem like a good time. Now, that might relate to Timothy. Sometimes the church leader, a church leader will be kind of eager and energized in their ministry. At other times, they might be weary and discouraged. No matter, he should preach the word. Like everyone, I have good weeks and I have bad weeks, but I can't let my mood determine whether or not you hear God's word. Or more likely, in season and out of season refers to what's happening in the church. So sometimes a church will be hungry for God's word. Or at another time, a church might have very little appetite for the Bible. Either way, the pastor needs to feed them. Now, of course, he'll want to serve it up nicely, if you like, so that it doesn't put them off. If a pastor comes to a church that is used to no more than a five-minute thought for the day, he's not going to be able to get away with switching immediately to a 40-minute sermon. He needs to be wise. But somehow, he's got to preach the word. I think this applies as well to our work with our children as we teach the Bible. You know, sometimes children really love it and they're really into it. Other times they roll their eyes and they're distracted and it looks like they're not registering at all. No mind, keep going, teach the Bible, in season and out of season. Or it might be that there's a church where there are kind of sensitive topics, where you know teaching the Bible will cause offence because it touches on those topics. Very tempting to avoid those topics, but that can't be an option, can it? We can't pick and choose according to what's acceptable to our hearers. That's one of the reasons, by the way, why in our approach to teaching and preaching, our teaching program, we teach our way through whole books and over time try to teach our way through the whole Bible. That is a good way of preventing us from avoiding the tricky bits because they just come up. You get to the next chapter, oh, there's the tricky bit. Well, we're committed to teaching the whole thing. We'll carry on and we'll teach everything. Or it might be that the wider culture is out of season. I think in many respects we're heading in this direction at the moment. You know, some of what the Bible says seems very unpalatable to our culture. But does that mean we never mention it in order to attract people? You know, should there be no-go topics? If we want to grow, no. No, I'll tell you why, because we teach God's word in God's sight to people who will one day stand before him. We must teach what he says and all of it. So preach the word at all times. That's the when. Next, the what. Let's think a bit more closely about what is this task. Well, the main thing is preaching the word. But something that struck me this week is that there's more to preaching than simply teaching. Okay? More to preaching than simply teaching. So preaching should have some sense of urgency and declaration about it. It should have a bit more authority about it. Not because of me, not because of the preacher, but because of what they're preaching. Because scripture is, as we saw, chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed. And because God speaks to us through these words today. What I mean is, if these really are God's words, as we say we believe, it's not enough just to make them clear. The preacher should be more than a lecturer, and a sermon should be more than a lecture. Rather, it should be an announcement of what God says that calls for an appropriate response. And that's made clear by the way that Paul spells out the task with those three extra words. He mentions correct, rebuke, and encourage. You see, all of those things involve more than just imparting information as clearly as you can. Now, correcting involves convincing someone that what they're thinking or doing is wrong. Rebuking kind of means telling them to stop. And then encouraging is about urging them to respond in the light of the truth with faith in God. Do you see that there's just an urgency about the whole task, but that just flows logically from what the Bible is. Now, I think there's a challenge for me and a challenge for you here. So for me, I do need to make sure I'm not simply explaining what it says, but that I am urging an appropriate response. You know, I'm nervous if you can leave church sort of ticking the box and thinking, you know, good sermon, but not seeing how the need to respond, how you might respond, then I think I've not really done the job. But I guess also from your side, that should be your expectation. That should be my expectation when I sit under God's word. The reformer Martin Luther said, the whole of life is repentance. You start with repentance. That's how the Christian life begins. You turn around, you turn to Jesus in obedience, trusting in him to forgive your sins. But actually, that turning should be a constant habit of the Christian. As we encounter truth in God's word and it corrects us and puts us right, we turn back to him and we trust in his forgiveness and we ask for his help to press on in obedience. That should be a daily habit. So after hearing a sermon on a Sunday, I should leave with that in mind, shouldn't I? Considering, what does it mean for me to respond to what God has said to me today? And how should I be changing what I think, my attitudes, and my relationships, and my actions? So that's the what. It's an urgent, life-changing proclamation is what we're about. Now, that's not to say that the pastor should expect people's lives to change just like that. And that brings us to the how. Did you notice the how? So there's an urgency to preaching, but it's carried out over time, Paul says, with great patience and careful instruction. Great patience and careful instruction. I don't know about you, but something I've realized in my Christian life is that I am a very, very slow learner. I'm a very slow learner. Actually, let's be honest, I do know about you. I may not know the specifics, but we're all the same, aren't we? We're all the same. We're very slow to learn. We're very stubborn. We have really short memories of how good God has been to us. We are all sinners on whom God has wonderfully had mercy. Praise God, he is committed to changing us. He is doing that work, but it's a slow work. It's a slow work to change, to become more like Christ. And that understanding of how long it takes, the slow process, does need to also shape the ministry and the expectations of the church leader. So whilst on the one hand, he absolutely must be preaching for change, he mustn't be surprised if it doesn't happen overnight, or be thrown if the same lesson has to be repeated again and again and again. Peter Adam is a wonderful Australian church leader. He leads principal of a theological college. And on this, he remarks how easily pastors can take decades to learn a lesson from the Bible, but then turn round and regard their congregations as stupid if they fail to grasp it on the very first explanation. And that's very true. So faithful preaching will involve taking time to make our teaching as clear as it can be, helpful as possible. But it will mean teaching the same things again and again and again. It means praying hard that God will be at work, changing our hearts, growing our understanding. It'll involve speaking with individuals. It'll involve answering questions after the sermon, over coffee, by email, or meeting one-to-one. And I want to say something on that. Can I encourage you to ask questions? Please do. Please ask questions. I think I've gathered some people are kind of anxious about asking questions because they think it might be a waste of our time. That isn't true at all. It's exactly what we're here for. To see what God's word is saying, to understand it clearly. So please ask questions. No question is too simple and no question is too stupid. There's one of the house groups at the moment who sort of send me a question every week, and then I get back to them with an answer. It's great. That's a really good thing. But please ask questions. Please do. We're committed to that because it's part of preaching the word with great patience and careful instruction. So that's the how. And then we come to the why. The why. We've seen the big picture answer to that already, haven't we? It's vital to preach God's word because ultimately we are going to stand before him. But there's another more immediate and serious reason given here. And that is the problem of what Paul calls itching ears. Itching ears. It's laid out in verses 3 and 4. He says, "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." I suppose what Paul's describing here is a church out of season, isn't he? A church out of season, doesn't want to hear the word anymore. And he wants Timothy to understand these times will come. Now, maybe it might be you're a bit perplexed by that. You think, why would that happen? Why would people turn away from God's word? Except we do need to understand our own hearts and what our own hearts are like. That we don't have a natural, instinctive hunger for God's word by ourselves. Just consider this. You're sitting at home one evening. Which is easier, to read your Bible for 10 minutes or to watch an hour-long episode from a box set? Or even at this time of year, to go out and do an hour's gardening. It's amazing, isn't it? 10 minutes. 10 minutes of Bible reading, and yet suddenly anything, even chores, seem preferable. Why is that? It's not just because it's reading. You'd happily while away a couple of hours with some novel if you're into that. You know how sometimes you can be, might be reading something, you can't wait until you've got the next spare moment so you can get back to it and find out what happens next. Never get that with the Bible. Isn't that strange? See, the reason is because it's spiritual. There's spiritual battle going on in our hearts. There's something that makes us resistant to hearing God's word. And Paul tells us here what the problem is. He says it's our desires, our evil desires. We have all kinds of sinful desires which kind of make an encounter with God uncomfortable. And if that is left unchecked, that resistance to God's word can become a habit, and then it becomes a settled position. And Paul says that something of that process goes on to the point where a time comes where people don't want it anymore. They won't welcome the truth. Instead, their desires will give them an appetite for teaching that affirms them in their desires rather than challenges them. So they'll have itching ears, he says, longing for anything that'll sort of scratch where they itch, that will just satisfy their desires. And they'll search anywhere for it, he says. He says they'll gather a great number of teachers until they find the one that says what they want to hear. I think this is a very big issue for us in our culture. We're in a consumer culture, aren't we? We're very used to shopping elsewhere if we don't like what we find. And it's easy for us in our culture to apply the same approach to church and the message we want to hear. So beware of that mindset, be alert to that. And I think it's made even harder in the internet age, where I can shop endlessly for what suits me, for what I want. So if I'm struggling to accept something that the Bible says pretty clearly, it won't take me long to Google someone out there who agrees with me. And in fact, I'll probably find a comforting community of people who reassure me that that yes, they used to accept the Bible as God's word, but actually they too now just think it's not that simple anymore. See, and this is exactly what Paul's describing. He says, people will look far and wide to find teachers who will affirm their sinful desires. Beware of that. Beware of doing that big internet search thing until you find someone who agrees with you. Paul says people won't be very fussy about where it comes from. They'll turn us their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Why is it that Dan Brown has made such a lot of money? Part of it is just people happy to believe anything apart from what is true. It's worth asking ourselves, well, how do we guard ourselves against this danger? Against this danger of our itching ears being led astray by our sinful desires? I guess the main way we guard ourselves is by being in the habit of responding to God's word. You know, we need to be in that regular habit. It's worth asking myself, when was the last time I changed something because of what I heard in the Bible? Yeah, when's the last time I changed something in my life because of what I heard? Either a belief or attitude or behavior. Can you remember the last time that happened? Because it should be happening often, shouldn't it? In various ways. That should be a regular experience for us if we're disciples of Jesus Christ. But also, if we are used to being corrected and rebuked and encouraged to obey God in season, then we'll be more than more likely to accept his word out of season, when we're under pressure, when we're tempted, when the message is a hard one to hear. So let's be in that habit of responding to God's word. Maybe you need to help each other with that. But think about talking with one another, how we can help one another to put things into practice. Beware of the itching ears. But then finally, how should the church leader respond when people do turn away from the truth? Well, Paul's words, basically he says, don't panic. That's his word. Don't panic. That's the essence of Paul's little summary there in verse 5. Just look at verse 5 with me. He says, but you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. I think that amounts to don't panic. So he says, first of all, keep your head. Literally, be sober-minded, that means. Don't be intoxicated by all the things that people are following, the latest fads. Don't think that the current crisis is the worst that the church has ever faced. Paul warned us that these things would happen. So don't panic. Don't panic when they do. Next, he says, endure hardship. Endure hardship. It's bound to come. So face it. Be ready to face it. That's been a clear message of this letter. You're working for Jesus. He was opposed. You will be too. Follow his example. Follow Paul's example. Follow the example of every minister who stands up for the truth. Hardship comes. Face up to it. Endure hardship. Next, do the work of an evangelist. That's really interesting. There's real wisdom there. I think he might be saying, you know, if people are deserting your church and deserting the truth, well, get on with growing a new one. You know, keep preaching the word. Keep proclaiming the gospel and see new people respond to Jesus and wanting to follow him and trust his word. Do the work of an evangelist. And then in summary, he says, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Keep going. Keep going with all the work that God has given you to do. Don't give up. Remember the spiritual realities. You're doing everything in the presence of God and before the one who will be the judge of all. Keep going and preach the word. Well, let's pray. Well, let's just have a moment to consider how we should respond today to God's word. I'll give us some time and then I'll lead us. Our Father, we thank you that we are so privileged to have your word with us. Thank you that you've spoken to us. We have your word in the scriptures. We pray that you'd help us to be those who respond rightly to what you say to us. Pray you'd help each of us today to know what it means to respond to you. To help us, we pray, for the glory of your name. Amen.